Well, hello and welcome to our online traditional service this week. And now we are in lockdown again. We just gather together remotely from our homes, wherever you are. But wherever you are, we know we are connected because God is in our midst. And I just want to begin by reading some of those verses from Psalm 46, just verses of great comfort at this time. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. And it goes on at the end. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So let's, for a moment, before we say our opening sentences, just be still and allow God to just meet with us in those words. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so we say our opening sentences together. The Lord be with you and also with you. We come from scattered lives to meet with God. Let us recognize his presence with us. As God's people we have gathered, let us worship him together. And we're going to do that by singing the first hymn, which is All My Hope on God is Founded. And so let us come before our holy God and come and confess where we've not lived as God has wanted us to live. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is close at hand. So let us turn away from our sin and turn to the Lord, confessing our sins in penitence and faith. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. And Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today we're going to be continuing our series looking at the book of Ezra, as Helen introduced last week. And Roger's now going to speak, going to read God's word to us from Ezra chapter 1, and then I'm going to share some thoughts on that.
The reading is taken from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And the people of any place where survivors may now be living are to provide him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbours assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought out by Mithridath the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. This was the inventory: gold dishes, 30, silver dishes, 1,000, silver pans, 29, gold bowls, 30, matching silver bowls, 410, other articles, 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and of silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along when the exiles came up from Babylon to Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
But back in October, you may remember, I shared my delayed annual review report from the Kinetic Building site, using the analogy of what God was, what was going on there, to describe us as a church in this season, how through the pandemic God has sort of taken down the old structures
and flattened the ground, just like had been happening at the Kinetic site, and was in the process of rebuilding something new with us, something that we couldn't yet see, that we didn't know what it was going to look like. But he was taking the rubble of the old structures to be the foundations on which he was building something new with all of us. And 3 months on from that, as I recently have been walking around the site, I've seen that actually there's not a lot more progress happened since back in October. At the foundations of the show home and the first few homes at the top of that site have been laid and are there. But there's not a lot else to see. And in many ways it feels the same with us, that back in October we were beginning to see some of the new things that God was building. The early bird service, which continues to thrive, new ministries at the Octagon. But nothing else perhaps has taken shape since then either. For often the first stages of a building can be quite slow, can't they? Whilst the foundations are being laid. Much of that initial work is below the surface and not very visible. The footings on which the structures will be built, the utilities and sewage pipes, drainage, electricity cables, the fibre optics, all of that is under the surface. But that invisible underground work is utterly vital if those structures are to stand the test of time and operate as they've been designed to be. It's the old adage of the wise man built his house upon the rock. And as I've this week been battling my frustration, I think, if I'm honest, of going into another lockdown and having everything appear to stall again when I wanted to get going and get building, you know, God's spoken to me again through this picture and through this story of Ezra. And more than anything has reminded me of the need for us to get foundations right before we start building. The need for us to allow God to do the below groundwork in our hearts before we start putting new structures in place. For as we'll see as we work through Ezra, ultimately we can have a new shiny temple and city walls. But if our hearts are not right and in line with God's, then we labour and build in vain. And so with that in mind, let's see what lessons Ezra chapter 1 has for us today. For those who didn't log on last week when Helen so helpfully and clearly introduced this new series, the book of Ezra is a story of returning and rebuilding, just like we're hopefully going to be doing at some point, who knows when, in 2021. It's a story of God's people, the Jews, or some of them at least, returning from exile in Babylon, where they'd been for several decades, and coming to rebuild in Jerusalem, which had been destroyed years earlier under King Nebuchadnezzar. And in particular, these first few chapters of Ezra tell us of the first wave of people who came back to rebuild the temple. And Ezra begins with his extraordinary verse in chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the hearts, or as it says in another translation, stirred up the spirits of Cyrus, king of Persia. You see, all of this story begins with God stirring up a heart. And not just any heart, but God stirring the heart of quite an unlikely person. The heart of a pagan king, the superpower of the day, King Cyrus. And after watching the dreadful events in America this week, how we need to pray that God would stir up the hearts of the world's current superpower leaders at this time, don't we? So God stirred Cyrus's heart to open the way for God's promises to be fulfilled, to open the way for God's people to return from exile to Jerusalem. And it's such a great phrase, isn't it? God stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. God moved his heart. And what's even more incredible is that this was prophesied 150 years before Cyrus was even born. years before the Temple of Jerusalem had even been destroyed. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 44, verses 26 and 28, we read this. The Lord says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be rebuilt. And of their ruins, I will restore them. And then verse 28, who says of Cyrus, there he is. He is my shepherd and will accomplish all I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt. And of the temple, let its foundations be laid. And it goes on in Isaiah 45 verse 4 to say of Cyrus, I summon you by name, though you do not acknowledge me. It's a remarkable prophetic word, which demonstrates that 150 years before Cyrus's birth, God knew the future. That God was in control of the future. That he was sovereign and that he called and used an unlikely person to initiate it by stirring up his heart. And if we go on to read what that meant in verses 2 to 6, we see Cyrus making a proclamation throughout his realm, throughout his kingdom, saying the temple in Jerusalem would be rebuilt. He gives permission for the Jews to return to rebuild it. He commands those living nearby to provide the Jews with the resources they'll need, the silver, the gold, the livestock, the goods. And he even returns the articles which belonged to the temple, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away years before. It's a remarkable move of God, which initiates the process of rebuilding. And you know, as I read this, I took great encouragement from this in this time of uncertainty for us. As we prepare in the months ahead to rebuild something new, it reminds me that amidst all the uncertainty, all the fear, all the questions of what it will look like and how we'll do it, that God is here in our midst. That he's sovereign and that he knows the future. That he knows what it will look like even if we don't. That he knows who's going to use and how it will be resourced. And so we can trust in him and open our hearts and step forward one step at a time, knowing, trusting that even if we can't see what's ahead, trusting that he will rebuild in his time and in his way. God knows the future. He's sovereign and he goes before us and we can trust in him. But after God had stirred the heart of Cyrus to do these things, what we see next is God stirs the hearts of many of the Jews to join with this vision. Verse 5, it says, then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord. This story of rebuilding starts by God stirring the heart of Cyrus, but it continues by God stirring up the hearts of, as we're told in chapter 2, 42,000 of the Jews who were the first wave, who felt moved, stirred, called to join in with God's rebuilding story. They left the comfort of their homes and life in Babylon, which they'd become accustomed to, and they returned each to do their bit with their different skills and talents. They each played their part in the rebuilding of the temple, as we'll read about in the next few weeks. So what does it mean for us? What might it mean for us to allow God to build the foundations in our new rebuilding story? What is perhaps the under-the-surface work that God is wanting to do in us in this uncomfortable season? You know, what if this season of lockdown is not just a frustrating stalling of the work, but a gift from God for us to get the foundations right so that he can build what he wants to build? What if it's a gift from God to get our hearts right before we do any visible building of new structures? You know, I sense what God's saying to us through this passage is that he wants to move each of our hearts afresh. He wants to stir our hearts up once more for the things of him. He wants to awaken our faith and our holy desires once again in a new way, to align our priorities with his priorities once more in preparation of what's ahead. So what might it look like for God to stir up our hearts in this season? Well, for some listening in, you may be like Cyrus, not yet a believer, but open and exploring the things of God's. Maybe for you, you sense in you that something's happening, that something, God maybe, is drawing you, is moving your heart, is stirring you to seek him. You know, if that's you, we'd love to walk with you on that journey. We'd love to invite you to our Alpha course, which starts this Wednesday. See the details on our website. And come and explore more. Come and be open. Come and take a risk. And allow God to continue to stir your heart and draw you to him. For others, maybe, you know, if you're honest, that this difficult year has led to you drifting away from God. You know that your heart towards God perhaps has grown cold. Maybe you know you've been disconnecting from God, from church, from prayer, from fellowship with other Christians. And maybe right now God wants to stir your heart to reconnect with him. Maybe he wants to reignite your faith at the start of this new year, at the start of this new lockdown. Maybe God wants to break through afresh and reveal his love and his presence to you and call you back to him and his vision for you. You know, if that resonates, then perhaps your part is to get back into new rhythms with God of worship, prayer, scripture, life group. Put yourself in that place where your heart is open to God moving you and stirring you even more. And as you do that, just watch God reignite your passion for him again. And that's in some ways what we all need, all of us, wherever we are. We need to pray that God would reignite our passion even more for him and stir our hearts in that way. Maybe for others, God particularly is stirring your heart for a new calling. Maybe he's putting on your heart a new passion or a new mission. Maybe he's putting on your heart specific people or a project. And he's stirring in you his love and his vision for that. But maybe inside you, you have questions of how will I do this? How will it be resourced? How will I make this work? Can I really do it? Well, I want to encourage you to learn the lesson of Ezra 1, that if God stirs your heart for something, if God stirs your heart for the things of him, that he will make it happen. He will provide what you need in ways that you couldn't imagine. And hear the words of Haggai 2 from last week. Be strong and work, for I am with you. Do not fear. And maybe you're sitting there saying, I don't sense a stirring at all. Maybe as you go and pray in the next few weeks, you'll feel that. You'll feel still that God's distant and far off. Then I want to just encourage you to simply pray. God, will you stir my heart afresh? Will you move my heart again in this new season? Maybe do particularly what we were encouraging back in November to do, to carve out space each day to simply sit and be in his presence, maybe in silence with a candle, and simply pray the prayer, stir my heart, Lord, afresh for the things of you. And just see what God does. As I've said, chapter 2 tells us that 42,000 hearts were stirred to return to Jerusalem in that first wave. But that was 42,000 out of over 1 million Jews that went into exile initially. It was only a few a remnant that returned, a remnant that responded to his call. The others stayed with their hearts unstirred in the comfort of Babylon, in the comfort of the lives that they got accustomed to. You know, this rebuilding work is God's, and that's what this story shows us. And it shows us that God will do it in his time and in his way. But the amazing news is that God invites each of us to be part of that. He invites each of us to participate in his rebuilding projects. Will we allow our hearts to be stirred? Will we respond to his stirring, to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me"? I want to just invite us in the quiet to be still. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for the Spirit to stir our hearts. But the thing I've been praying more than ever this week is that actually God would come with a fresh wave of his Spirit to stir our hearts for the things of him, to draw us back to his ways where we've drifted off, that he would reignite our passion for him, and that he would re-envision us with what his call is for this moment in time. And so I want to pray. And maybe you might want to hold out your hands wherever you are, just a symbol of your openness to God. And we say, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come right now and stir our hearts afresh." Come and move our hearts for the things of you. Come and realign us. Come and draw us afresh to you. And just in the quiet, be open to what God might be saying, and maybe ask God, "What's the next step you want me to take in this journey?" Stir our hearts, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move.
The Lord says to us in 2 Chronicles 7, "When I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. At this time, when our nation is in distress, COVID-19 cases and deaths are rising and our NHS threatens to be overwhelmed, I invite you to join me on a prayer walk on a late winter afternoon around our town. We begin at the grave of one of Malvern's great prayer warriors. Lord, we pray for our town, for those who are sick, for those who are grieving, and we pray that in their troubles people will turn to you, the God of grace, the God of healing power. We pray, Lord, have mercy on the people of this town. We walk on down the hill to Prospect View. We pray for all those working in the NHS, that you will give them the physical and mental strength that they need to face the current challenges and those that lie ahead in the next few weeks. We ask that there will be sufficient staff at work to care for the number of patients and that you will protect them from the virus. We particularly lift to you members of our own congregation, Ginny, Sarah, Anna, Debbie and others, and pray for opportunities for them to share your love with colleagues and patients. And we pray for a speedy and efficient rollout of the vaccine, that it will be effective against the newer strains of COVID. We continue up the hill to Barnard's Green. We pray for local businesses affected by the lockdown, that they will be able to obtain grants where necessary to survive. And we thank you for their willingness to support the local community in so many ways. Around the corner at Courthouse Care Home, we lift to you the elderly and vulnerable of our town and from our congregation, and all those who work in the care homes or with people living in their own homes. We pray your protection on them all and that there will be no further cases of COVID in our care homes. We thank you for the miracle of the 97-year-old mother of one of our congregation who tested positive but has made a full recovery. We walk on down the road to the Octagon. We thank you for the work of the Octagon team and for other organisations such as CAP and the Food Bank, all helping those who are struggling to feed and clothe their families and pay their household bills for whatever reason. We pray blessing on those working with these people and ask for opportunities for them to share their faith as they provide help and support. We end our walk at the church and pray for protection, wisdom and strength for Dave, Peter, Helen, Eddie and their families. We lift our eyes beyond the lockdowns and pray that you will guide all of us as we seek your way forward. We ask that you will begin to show us what you want church to look like and lead each of us along the path that you have mapped out for us. We cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, and reign in this land, in this town and in our church. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Amen.
And so as we've just spoken about asking God to stir our hearts and move our hearts this morning, we just come to the communion table, to the bread and the wine. And whether you're receiving it spiritually at home, whether you've got some bread and wine as a symbol as you take it yourself at home, just know that God is in our midst. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's right to give thanks and praise. It's right to praise you, Father, Lord of all creation. In your love, you made us for yourself. When we turned away, you did not reject us, but came to meet us in your Son. You embraced us as your children and welcomed us to sit and eat with you. In Christ, you shared your life that we might live in him and he in us. He opened his arms of love upon the cross and made for all the perfect sacrifice for sin. And on the night he was betrayed at supper with his friends, he took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His body is the bread of life. And at the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we do this in remembrance of him. His blood is shed for all. And as we proclaim his death and celebrate his rising in glory, send your Holy Spirit, that this bread and this wine may be to us the body and blood of your dear Son. As we eat and drink these holy gifts, make us one in Christ, our risen Lord. And with your whole church throughout the world, we offer you this sacrifice of praise and lift our voice to join the eternal song of heaven. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. And as our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And we break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Blessed are those who are called to his supper. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the words, and I shall be healed. So draw near with faith, receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. And so, Almighty God, we thank you for feeding us with the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we offer you our souls and bodies to be a living sacrifice. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Amen. And may God give to you and all those you love his comforts and his peace, his light and his joy in this world and the next. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you now and always. Amen. Just a reminder that we are here to support in any way that we can do. If you need any help, then please do give us a ring or email us and be in touch, and do look out for each other as well. And do, why don't you, perhaps later on today, just ring around somebody, one or two people that you know might be struggling at this time, just to touch base and just to have some fellowship on the phone today. So wherever you are, rest in peace and go and love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.